Well, good evening. It's good to see those here in person. Glad to have you with us on our social media platforms on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe there, follow us, do the retweeting there, get that word out to help others know that we are live. It helps to circulate that through your friends, because your friends may not be my friends. And so that just helps to get the word even out more. So, not in a negative way, in a positive way. They may not be in your circle. So do want to encourage you to help us do that by getting that out. Welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming. Also, if you need that number, we'll be glad to give that to you later. If you have access to the church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin there. So be sure to get that downloaded. Lots of upcoming things in that, and they'll continue to be as we get more and more closer towards spring. Some people are looking forward to that. Others are, I wish I'd snow one more time. So, that latter is me. So, also want to encourage you to download the children's worship bulletins. We've got one for ages 3 and up, one for ages 7 and up. You can share that link. You can download it, print them off. You can grab a printed copy over here in the windowsill and share that with others. So be sure to encourage you to do that. And also under that info tab is the prayer list. Be sure and get that downloaded for tonight. If you want to share prayer requests with us, please do that on Facebook. I've got you live on here on Facebook so we can see your prayer requests. So be sure to give us those on Facebook. Any updates that you want to give us, do that there also, and we'll be watching on that platform. You can give it on any of the others. You can call the church office and leave us a request there or an update, but we'll just see the live on Facebook. So be sure to take the time to do that. And then while you're there on the church website, go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab there. It's a real easy platform for you to use to do your online giving. You can do it as a one-time gift, a recurring gift. There's some designations if you drop the little drop-down box down, and you can click on those. And then also, don't forget, we've still got some of these cards, the Be Still and Know That I'm God cards. If you're at home and you would like one of these, you're not able to get here, I encourage you to just let us know that in Facebook, and we'll get in touch with you there to make sure we have your address to send you one of those. On the other side has a 2025 calendar, and then it's also got a little QR code here. You can use these as an outreach to people, share it with them. The little QR code is something they can scan with their phone that takes them to our website to leave a prayer request, like we've been encouraging you all this past year in 24 to be asking people that question, how can I pray for you? And so just wanted to remind you of that. Also, don't forget Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We're still adding angels to the tree, so I want to encourage you to help us to reach that goal. We're not too awful far from that goal. We're about 6,200, a little more than that, so I'm not sure what they counted this week, but we're hopefully a little bit beyond that, but want to encourage you to continue giving. Don't forget to check our social media platforms, Facebook, the Facebook group. We'll also send call-outs if we have a snow day. If something happens with Tullahoma City schools, you may have seen other schools around, Coffee County schools, Manchester City schools, Franklin, Bedford, all the county school systems around did not have school today. But Tullahoma did, so that's why we had Awana tonight. So be sure to take a look at that on Facebook. If there is a cancellation, we'll post it there. We'll send a call out also. But we follow the school schedule. If we do that with weather for that, we don't have our Wednesday night supper. We don't have Awana, and we don't have our Wednesday night nursery. It's kind of depending on what the situation is, whether we have our regular service on Wednesday night. So just pay attention to that, and we'll let you know. Don't forget the Women's Bible Study. They've had two great times of opportunity that they've already met this past Sunday and yesterday. Ms. Rima told me they did great. So continue to pray about it. If you've not already signed up, you can still get in on that. Let us know tonight. Call the church office. We'll make sure to be sure that we've got some books for you, get a book ordered for you if we don't have any more of the books. But we had a great turnout for that. And then also don't forget our YouVersion Bible app that we have. Be sure to download that. You can do it from the App Store, the Google Play Store. Once you've downloaded it, you click on there to discover the churches in your area. Our church is one of those few in the area. Click on it, and then once you do and set that as your church, it'll automatically show you our page there that shows our Bible reading plan for the church, which is the reading through the Bible chronologically. And so we're in the book of Job this week, and so I want to encourage you to get that downloaded and begin reading with us. Also, don't forget that Brother Mark Puckett's doing a Bible study at the Association office on Thursdays for the next 9 weeks at 6:30. It's Between the Testaments. It's a great series there about the Bible times between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Don't forget scholarships are due, which that just passed, didn't it? So that's already behind us. And then also, today is the last day to sign up for the chili cook-off. So be sure to get your name on the sign-up sheet outside Pastor Matt's office for that. We've had a few who've added to that, and so just want to remind you about that. We had several people who offered to volunteer, or at least to come and see what things are about, in volunteering over at the Ministry Center on Fridays for the Food Share Program. If you're interested in doing that, maybe you didn't speak to us the other day, we want to encourage you to pray about serving in that way by helping us out. It's from 9:30 to 11:30. We open the building mainly for the restrooms and for giving people water and them to have a place to sit out of the heat or the cold, depending on what time of the year that it is. And then we have a few other things that you can do or not do, whatever you feel led to do. But if you wanted to come on Friday, you could do that this Friday and just drop in anytime, and Miss Ella will be here, and you can see how things go, what we do, and then that'll give you an idea of what all's involved with that Friday ministry. But it's a great ministry. We do need some help with that, some volunteers. So Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
And we're going to do a little flipping here with some of the verses. We're going to do first chorus, second, third verse, chorus, and fourth chorus. So join us as we sing 410, and you may stand if you would and sing "It Is Well With My Soul." It's bad. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well. Control that Christ
Thank you, Brother Mike. Thank you, Miss Pat. All right, hopefully at home you've had a chance to get your prayer list downloaded there. Some of you, I noticed, had already give us some updates there. And so we'll share some of those here in just a moment. Let me just go down. If you need those in person, they're on the front pews here. If someone comes in a little bit late, make sure they get one of those. On the Highland Baptist Church family side, just want to highlight a few here. David Hess had his scans, and everything was great with his scans. They do have a video blog. They ended that video blog this past week, so they had what they call their final episode, if you will, for a while. They'll give some other updates on some of their social media platforms, but he does have another PET scan coming up in about 6 weeks. I think that was right. And so everything is looking great there. They're very positive about the things that are happening there. So, but do keep him in your prayers that everything will continue well with that PET scan that he'll have done. Because that kind of looks at the activity in the cells, if there's any of that cancer activity there. So keep him in your prayers for that. Also, keep Ben in your prayers. He started his rehab this week, and so things seem to be going good there. Continue to pray for Miss Nancy Ritchie, and then also the family of Lee Stevenson. And then I don't know why I missed this one, and this is my fault, so I apologize for that. Miss Kay Williams is doing okay, but has a ways to go, so keep her in your prayers with the issues that she's been having. So those are the ones on our Highland Baptist Church family side that I had, and any updates. Yes. Remember Miss Judy Stockdale. Okay. So that's about Miss Judy Stockdale. She's having some medical issues, so keep her in your prayers as she has some doctor's appointments and some follow-up with them on some tests that are running to find out what's going on with her. Any others on the Highland Baptist Church family side? All right, on the friends and family side, want to give us an update on Bethany?
She went yesterday for the hearing test and to see the surgeon. The surgeon was very pleased with how things that you removed from surgery, and he, from the hearing test, said that she has lost hearing in that ear. Lost, not total, but, you know, what she has right now.
Okay.
Anytime the Lord brings her to
you. All right, all right. So, yes, yes. Let me share with you the update for those, especially that are at home there, and if you didn't hear that here in person. This is on Bethany Stringfield Brooks. She had her hearing test in January here. She met with the surgeon, and he was pleased with the progress she had had, but she has lost some of her hearing. He said it won't get any worse than, shouldn't get any worse than what it is, but there is the opportunity for her to have a hearing aid. So pray for her with that and making a decision about what she should do there, and we will probably remove her off the list after this week's list. And so if you think of her, keep her in your prayers for those things. So thank you for that update. Want to continue to remember Crystal Schroyer, who has bone cancer. This is a relative of Bell Royton's. I remember Cody Kohler, who is Matt's brother, still recovering from his car crash accident. I think he's still got some more procedures to have to go through. I remember Barbara Prince, who is Ann Smith's aunt with colon cancer. Glenn and Mary Leibig, who is Linda Smith's parents. They are very much up in age. Her father's almost 100, and so keep them both in your prayers and their health. Pray for Samantha's sister and brother-in-law, Pat and Carrie Robinson, as they still continue to they keep making trips back and forth with the State Department to Haiti as Foreign Service officers with the U.S. Embassy there, and so keep them in your prayers for their safety with things going on there. I want to remember the family of Mary Campbell, who is Stacy Allison's grandmother. Keep that family in your prayers as she passed away last week. We added this one last week, Delilah Garmany, who's a 2.5-year-old with hearing issues there that Martha Brooke Hood asked us to add. I want to remember the family of Riley Heiss. He passed away yesterday, a little 4-year-old boy who's been having lots of struggles with his heart issues over the last several years. And so just pray for that Heiss family and their loss there of their son, Riley. And then also remember Maurice Seiler, that Miss Rima mentioned last week. She also made a comment there on Facebook tonight to continue to remember her. She was the one who had a heart attack and some other issues there, so keep her in your prayers. And then also pray for Jackie York. Jackie York is a new one to add to your list there that she just requested on Facebook there. Both of those are recovering from heart attacks. And I was looking to make sure I don't see any other requests. I see some other comments that are there on that. Okay, and I was just taking some notes down to be able to share with you at home, especially. So this is Carter Godsey to add to the prayer list. This is a friend of Pat's, her grandson. Her name is Sherry Kleinfeld. Carter has some stuttering issues, right? Okay, so some stuttering issues that may be related to some seizure issues there. So he's going to be going to a pediatric specialist, so keep him in your prayers. Again, that's Carter Godsey. And is it how old? 4 years old. Okay. Any others on the friends and family side? Any other updates? Or I failed to mention this earlier, too. We mentioned him last week, and I think he's improving. So I know Brother Roger had talked with him, Brother Arthur Hargrove, who had fallen about a little over a week ago, but keep him in your prayers from that. That's on our family side there. Any others on the friends and family? Any other updates? Any other additions? Again, if you're at home and you haven't got that on our Facebook yet, still feel free to do that. We'll try to come back to that at the end of the service just to make sure if there's any on the list there. So because Miss Mary Campbell passed away, she's no longer on our nursing home assisted living list there. But remember Bertie Davis at Brookdale, Miss Sue Prince at Morning Point, Beverly Daniels at Morning Point, Hoyt Farrell at Legacy Nursing Home, Gordon Jackson at NHC, Tullahoma, and Miss Imogene at Lynchburg Nursing Center. And again, she has moved from room 303 to 311, so keep her in your prayers. She has a few more weeks of therapy there and hopefully will improve to be able to go back home. I know she desperately wants to get back home, so keep her in your prayers as she goes through that progress. Any others? All right, seeing none, let's go to the Lord in prayer then, and we'll continue with our Bible study tonight. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you tonight. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the relationship we have with Jesus Christ, that we can come before your throne of grace. Lord, we don't deserve to be able to come before you in prayer. There's nothing special we've done. There's nothing special we could do to earn your favor. And so we come before you tonight in all humility, acknowledging, Lord, that we sin in our hearts, we sin in our lives, and we just ask, Lord, that you would forgive us, cleanse us, Lord, of all of our sins. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would wash us as white as snow, cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered anymore. And Father, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, Help us, Lord, to walk daily with you closer than ever before and to be used by you in your kingdom work. Father, we want to come before you tonight interceding on the behalf of many that are on this prayer list, and that's why we've dealt with our sin to start with. Lord, help us not to whitewash over those things, bring anything to our hearts and our minds that we may have sinned about, whether it's been openly or whether it's been maybe in secret or maybe it's even just been in our thoughts that we've committed a sin. Lord, I pray that you would wash us and cleanse us from that sin. Lord, that we don't want anything to hinder our prayers with you. We want to have powerful, effectual, fervent prayer, a prayer life with you. And so, Father, I pray that's the way our prayers will be even tonight. So, Father, as we intercede for each one of these, we've mentioned many people by name. There are many others that we didn't. There may be even some unspoken needs that were mentioned that are here tonight, or maybe even at home. And Lord, we just pray that as you know our needs, you have always provided for every need that we had. Lord, you may not always provide for the wants that we have or the desires we have, but Lord, you always provide for our every need. And you've provided for our greatest need, that of salvation through Jesus Christ, to be forgiven of our sins. And so, Lord, we pray for each one of these individuals. We know, Lord, there are many physical needs that are here and other needs that are represented here. But, Lord, we pray for the primary need for each one of these individuals, that if they don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, that you'd use what they're going through, send people across their path, use us across their path to share the good news of the gospel, to encourage them to faith in Christ, that you would have your hand upon them, Lord, to bring them to salvation. Father, I pray for those who are saved, Lord, that they will continue to find their strength to keep pressing forward one moment at a time, one day at a time. We know it gets discouraging sometimes, Lord, day after day with the different illnesses and ailments that we have. And so, Father, I pray that no matter what may be going on in these individuals' lives, Lord, we pray that you would shower them with your grace that's sufficient for all of our needs. Lord, we pray that you will, as we uplift those needs to you, Lord, we place them at the foot of the cross, and we ask, Lord, for you to take those needs to bring glory and honor to your name as you meet those needs, and Lord, to bring good into each one of these individuals' lives. We pray for physical healing, Lord, for those who need that physical healing, others who have surgeries upcoming. Give the doctors, nurses, give surgeons wisdom and discernment as they do those things, as others are caring for their patients. Father, give them wisdom and discernment for the care of their patients. But Father, we just praise your name for the testimonies that we've heard tonight of the answered prayers. We expectantly look forward to what you're going to do in each one of these individuals' lives. Lord, we pray for those who have lost loved ones, especially this family that's lost a little boy, Father, 4 years old. We just pray, God, that you will wrap your loving arms around that family, embrace them in your grace and your mercy and your compassion. Lord, give them a comfort in their hearts and a peace that passes all understanding, knowing that he is absent in the body, he's present with you. Father, I pray that you would just love on that family and send people across their path, Lord, to love upon them. Help us to continue to remember them in our prayers, and others, Lord, who are facing dire situations also. And Father, we just pray for those in the nursing homes and those who are at home who aren't able to get out. Father, we just pray that you'll continue to encourage them, to remind them, Lord, they're not forgotten. Father, that you love them, that we love them, that we're praying for them. And Father, I pray that you would use our witness to them and our calls to them, our cards that we send to them, to be an encouragement to them. Lord, be with the Awana group that's here tonight. Again, studying your word, learning more about you through the Bible stories that we talked about earlier, their scripture memorization that they're doing, learning about missions, singing songs, whatever the things that they're doing tonight, Lord, I pray that you'll be with all of those workers, and Lord, give them those opportunities to pour into those children, to share the good news of the gospel with them, and see those opportunities, Lord, to lead those children to faith in Christ. And Lord, we pray for their families, Lord, that not only would this be an opportunity for us to reach these children, help us, Lord, to reach their parents with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may you continue to grow your church. Lord, I pray in this year, as we're celebrating our 75th anniversary as a church, Father, I pray that you would just have your hand upon us. We want to give glory and honor to you and all that you have done over these 75 years, the good times, the bad times, the ups, the downs. downs. Lord, that you have been with this church, that we are here where we are today. And Lord, I pray that we would expectantly look forward to the future that you have for us. And so, Father, I pray that we'll be able to celebrate that throughout this year. And Father, we just pray for your blessings upon us as a church. Be with our youth. Also, Lord, as they're worshiping tonight and studying your word, I pray, God, that you'll continue to give them a hunger and a thirst for you, to raise up, Lord, a godly generation of young people who are on fire for you, who love you, who are witnessing to their peers at schools. And Father, I just pray for your blessings upon them in a special way. Lord, be with us tonight as we come back to the book of Isaiah and finishing up our message from last week and beginning in this new passage tonight. And Father, I just pray that everything we talk about in these two chapters will be relevant to us, will speak to us, that even though it's Old Testament passages that are speaking to Isaiah's day, it is also speaking to the future day, in that day when the Lord Jesus comes again, that we're still looking forward to. Lord, that we would be moved in our hearts to be ready for that day before it ever comes. Whether that day comes for us in you calling us home to glory, or that day comes for us when we hear the trumpet sound, Lord, that we'll be ready when Jesus comes again. So bless us tonight as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, turn to the book of Isaiah. We're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 33, where we left off last time. We had so much to cover there that we didn't hardly get through. Chapter 33. And so where I was last time was about verse 13 and verse 14 in this chapter. You know, and we were talking about the destruction that was going to happen, that is coming yet, still over in chapter 37, where God is going to fight the battle for the Israelites. 185,000 Assyrians are going to be destroyed in one night, during that one night's time, probably within a few minutes. The angel of the Lord is going to appear in the Assyrian camp surrounding Jerusalem, and he's going to slay 185,000 soldiers. And when the soldiers of Israel, or the soldiers of Assyria, wake up in the morning and they see all the dead bodies lying around, they flee for their lives. And they head back home towards Damascus, towards Assyria, because not only have 185,000 of their people been destroyed and killed, they've got battles back on the home front that they need to take care of also, because this is the time of the rise of the Babylonian Empire that's coming against them also. And so that's kind of where we were in looking at God's judgment. And why is God judging all this, these people? Why is God bringing his judgment on the Assyrians? Why is he bringing his judgment on his people? Well, God's judgment is to teach a lesson. Let's read verse 13 and verse 14 again to refresh our minds for where we are. So he says, and remember, this is one of those woes. If you go back to verse 1, we talked about there are five, six woes here that we see in these chapters. And verse 1 of chapter 33 says, "Ah, you destroyer." That word "ah" is woe in some versions, and that's what it means. It's a woe. It's a burdensome message that Isaiah is giving to the people. It's saying, listen, you need to listen to what's happening. And so verse 13 comes back in and says, "Hear, hear you who are far off what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings?" And so in those two verses, God's judgment is to teach a lesson. One of those lessons is that all of the people, whether they are far away or whether they are near, need to listen. They need to listen to this message that Isaiah has to speak to them. You know, sometimes we don't listen to what God's word has to say. And then we wonder, why is my life in the situation it is? We didn't listen to God's word. And we're not just talking about hearing with the ears. We're talking about heeding. Heeding is a word that's used many times throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, that simply means that not only do you hear it audibly as you hear God's word and read God's word, but you hear it with the intent to obey it. That's what heeding means, that I'm listening to God's word to obey it. And so many people don't do that. And that's what we're also going to see over in chapter 34. So one of the lessons is, near or far, you need to listen to the word of God. Because throughout history, the Lord's judgment has fallen upon the Assyrians. It's fallen on the Jews, who were God's chosen people. It's fallen on other nations of the world for a very specific purpose, so that they would acknowledge God's power. The Lord is the creator. He is the sovereign of the universe. So everyone one day will acknowledge him as Lord, the only living and true God. In fact, the New Testament tells us that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so this is what he's emphasizing here. One day there's going to come that day when everybody, whether it's Jew, whether it's Assyrians, whether it's Babylon, whether whoever it may be, whatever other nations there may be on the face of the earth when he comes again, they're going to acknowledge him as the Lord God, the only living and true God. Even the sinners in Zion, the hypocrites who profess the Lord but live wickedly, will tremble in fear before him. Now notice what the verse says here as Isaiah is speaking, what the people are saying here. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who's the consuming fire? What is the consuming fire that's there? Well, the Lord is the consuming fire. If you remember when God led the Israelites through the wilderness, after the Red Sea there, at the Red Sea, he appeared to them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. And so the fire, the all-consuming fire, represents God who led them in the night by that fire, by the cloud in the day. And so he's saying, who of us can stand before God? Nobody can stand in the presence of his blazing holiness. And so God's presence and his coming judgment ought to terrify every person who maybe says one thing with their lips, but their lives are being lived totally different. They may say they love the Lord. They may say, I worship the Lord. But if your life is not demonstrating that, what good are the words? They're hypocritical words. And so God's judgment is sure. God's judgment is definitely coming. That's one of the other lessons that we see here from these judgments, that God's judgment is coming. There is nothing that can stop the hand of God's judgment from falling on this earth. The day of judgment is fixed. It's already determined. It's already set. And when that day and that hour comes, in fact, what did Jesus say? He said, I don't know the day nor the hour, but the Father does. And the Father knows, and one day the Father is going to say, Son, go get my children and bring them home. And one day Jesus is going to split the skies open above, and he's going to strike this earth in judgment. And every one of us will face the wrath of God, and the Lord will be unwavering in his executing of his judgment against us, unless we have accepted his Son, Jesus, as our Lord and our Savior. So we're all going to be judged one way or the other. So if you're lost, you're going to take on that judgment. But if you're saved, Jesus already took on that judgment on the cross for you. So he took on your punishment. He's the one who died on the cross in your place, what you deserved, so that you could be forgiven of your sins. And so then we come to our second point in chapter 33, God's deliverance. So we saw God's judgment in verse 1 through verse 14, God's deliverance in verse 15 down through verse 24. Who is he delivering? Well, he's obviously not delivering the unrighteous, the ungodly. He's delivering the righteous people, a picture of the Messiah's coming kingdom. So God gives a strong promise here to the righteous of the earth, those who truly believe in the Lord, those who truly follow him, that he will deliver them from their violent oppressors and the betrayers of earth. Because remember what's happening here. It hasn't happened yet that God has destroyed those 185,000. He's promised that's coming, but the city of Jerusalem has been surrounded by the enemy. They're thinking it's over for us. How in the world are we going to make it through this? And God is giving a promise to them. If you're righteous, if you've followed me, I'm going to deliver you from your enemies. A wonderful day of salvation is coming for God's people. A day when the Messiah is going to one day come and set up his kingdom on this earth and rule in righteousness. So you see a double meaning here in the passage. He's talking about what's happening to them with the Assyrians, but he's also talking, because a lot of the references we see are talking about the coming kingdom that's yet to come in the millennial kingdom there, that one day the Messiah is coming and he is going to set up his kingdom on this earth. That's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees missed, and the scribes missed in Jesus' day. They focused on, he's coming to set up his kingdom. He's coming to be an earthly ruler. And yes, he is, one day. But the first time he came as a suffering servant. Where do we get that idea of a suffering servant from? The book of Isaiah. And we're going to get to there as we get back to the later part here of the book of Isaiah to see that suffering servant. But here, Isaiah is painting a graphic picture of what life is going to be like in the Messianic kingdom. Even though some of what he described could possibly apply to the Jews after the withdrawal of the Assyrian forces, most of what he has to describe here couldn't apply to life in a sinful world. So Isaiah is definitely describing this future kingdom of the Messiah. The citizens of the kingdom are going to be the righteous of this earth. So look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, "He who walks righteously, the person who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, who despises the gain of oppressions, who shakes his hands lest they hold a bribe, who stops his ears from hearing a bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking on evil." He's saying only the righteous people are going to be delivered from the tyranny of those who are persecuting God's people. Who are the righteous? Well, he leaves no doubt here who their identity is. These are the people who believe the Lord. These are the people who follow the Lord, who walk uprightly before him. They obey God's commandments. They obey his word. All too often in today's society, we try to take God's word and twist it to mean what we want so it fits whatever lifestyle we want to live. Here he's talking about and says very specifically that he is going to rescue, he is going to save specifically the righteous. They are those who speak the truth. They don't lie to deceive people. They don't seek personal gain through oppression or extortion. They don't accept bribes. They refuse to listen to or take part in plots of murder or any other evil acts. All those kinds of things were going on in Isaiah's day. They shut their eyes to all the seductions, all the enticements to do evil. We have all kinds of temptations today to lead us astray from the Lord. And so God says he is going to greatly bless those who truly believe him, those who walk righteously day by day to seek to follow his commandments. And so Isaiah spells out 10 very specific blessings. These blessings describe what life will be like when Christ returns to establish God's kingdom on this earth. So we're going to move through these very quickly. We won't spend a lot of time on each one, but I want you to see these 10 very specific blessings that God says will come during this millennial time. Verse 16 says that the righteous will dwell on high with the Lord himself. So the righteous persons who he's still talking about when he says he will dwell in verse 16, the righteous person will dwell on the heights. His place of defense will be the fortresses of rocks. His bread will be given him. His water will be sure. So on high means the place where God lives, the place of his dwelling. Once Jesus returns to this earth, the righteous believers will live with him forever. In fact, Paul tells us that, doesn't he? He says when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and those of us who remain are going to go up in the air to meet him in the air, and forever will we be with the Lord. And so we go up on high. We'll never be again at that point separated from him. Secondly, the second blessing is that the righteous will be secure. They will be well fed. They'll lack nothing. That's also in verse 16. Bread will be given to them. His water will be sure. God's going to provide all the necessities that they would need. It's going to be an inexhaustible supply of provisions. The water's never going to run out. The food's never going to run out in heaven and in the millennial kingdom even. He's going to provide for us. There's going to be a place of security, a place far more secure than any mountain fortress that he's talking about physically there in verse 16. The righteous also, third blessing, the righteous are going to see the king. They're going to see the Lord in all of his glory. in all of his splendor. Now think about that for just a moment. In our sinful condition, and even in the sinful presence that we are here, you think about Moses in the Old Testament. He couldn't see God face to face. When he just saw the train of his garment pass, he just glowed from that. You could imagine what would have happened if he had seen him face to face. He said, and that's what God tells him there, you would die if you saw me face to face. But there's coming a day when there'll be no more sin. You're going to be made perfect, presented perfect before the Father as the bride of the bridegroom. And so there's going to be that perfect time where you are going to see him one day in all of his glory and all of his splendor. And you're going to live with him as he rules over all the land that stretches across the face of the earth. Verse 17, your eyes will behold the king. The righteous person's eyes will behold the king in his beauty. They will see a land that stretches afar. The they that he's talking about are, again, are the righteous. Righteous believers could have no greater privilege than to see their Lord and Savior face to face and be allowed to live with him, to worship him, to serve him in his presence. Notice the fourth blessing. The righteous will be forever free from the terror of oppressors and destroyers, free one day completely from our enemies, even our enemy, the devil. Verse 18 and verse 19, because there's at least during that millennial reign, he's going to be cast into the bottomless pit. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that he's going to be loosed from that at the end of the 1,000 years to roam about to and fro through the earth after the end of that 1,000 years. And then he's going to come, he's going to gather people from all the four corners to come against God's holy city, to come against God's people. And when he does that and comes towards Jerusalem, poof, those armies are destroyed. And he and the great dragon are cast into the lake of fire to burn forever and ever in eternity in hell. And so he's saying for us, one day you're going to be free. Right now, we're free from the power of sin over our lives. We're free from the penalty of sin because Jesus took the penalty. But as long as we're living here in this earth, we still have the presence of sin. So we're not free totally yet from the presence of sin. It surrounds us. It's in our families. Sometimes it's in our lives. And so we're not free from the presence yet. But one day, you'll be free from even the presence of sin. A universal peace is going to sweep the earth because of the government of the Messiah. The righteous are going to remember the terror of evil military officers and political leaders, but those evil, arrogant people are no longer going to be present to oppress them. Notice also that Isaiah contrasts here the terror of the Assyrian siege of the people there with the universal peace that exists in the Messianic kingdom. In his kingdom, he's saying here that officers are no longer going to plot to attack the towers of the city. You're not going to have to worry about that. They're not going to estimate anymore how much wealth they can plunder after they conquer it. No longer will foreign invaders speak in a strange, unknown language. The Lord's going to remove all of their evil oppressors from the earth, and there's finally going to be one day a universal peace. Is there a universal peace today? No. So we know what he's talking about here is still something yet to happen out in the future. It began with what was happening there with the Assyrians and what he would do to deliver them, but the ultimate fulfillment of it is in the last days. And that's why he continues to use that phrase, in that day, which we'll see again when we get to verse 34 or chapter 34. The fifth blessing is that the righteous will worship in Jerusalem, which will be a secure, quiet, peaceful place. Right now, at this moment that Isaiah is speaking, it's not a peaceful place. They're surrounded by the enemy. Verse 20. Well, let's continue with verse 19. Let me just pick up verse 18, 19, 20, and 21. So verse 18 says, your heart will muse on the terror. Where is he who counted? Where is he who weighed the tribute? Where is he who counted the towers? In other words, they're gone. All those people who were oppressors. You will see no more the insolent people, the people of an obscure speech that you cannot comprehend, stammering in a tongue that you cannot understand. All those foreign adversaries, they're going to be gone. Verse 20 says, behold Zion. Zion, there is Jerusalem, the city of our appointed feast. Your eyes will see Jerusalem an untroubled habitation, no more trouble there, an immovable tent whose stakes will never be plucked up, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there the Lord in majesty will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams where no galley with oars can go, no majestic ship can pass. Jerusalem is the center of worship, not a center of terrorist attacks and war. It'll never again be a place of trouble, a place of unrest. Now, there's unrest in the Middle East. There's unrest in Israel. There's unrest in Jerusalem. During the Messiah's reign, peace is going to blanket the city like a tent whose stakes can't be plucked up or any of its ropes cut or removed. So the Lord himself, the mighty one, it will rule over the city. He's going to be, he says, like a wide river that protects the city from all the enemies. That's what he talks about in verse 21. And so peace and protection are two of the great promises that the Lord gives to those who are righteous believers. It's one of the two of the promises he gives to us, even today, as believers, that of peace and protection. And you get that when you're in his presence, when you have him in your heart and in your life. The sixth blessing is that the Lord will govern the righteous because he is our judge. He's our lawgiver. He's our king. Verse 22 says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us." It's God alone who will save us. As our judge, the Lord will accept us into his kingdom if we truly trusted him and lived righteous lives, but giving that evidence of our faith in him. So in other words, our works doesn't save us, but our works give evidence of what we've said with our lips. And so as a lawgiver, the Lord expects us to obey his commands, to live under his government. As our king, he expects us to serve him by working diligently and making the greatest contribution that we can to his kingdom. So there's no place for us to sit back and relax and let other people do. We all need to be finding our place of service. Now, there's things maybe you can't do that you used to do, but there's always a way that you can serve the Lord in some way, some shape, some fashion to give your contribution to the kingdom of God. So notice, all the functions of government are covered in this threefold title of the Lord: judicial, legislative, and the executive. Notice the seventh blessing in verse 23, the righteous will be brought through the storm of life despite almost sinking. Verse 23 says, "Your cords hang loose. They cannot hold the mast firm in its place." He's giving that ship illustration, or keep the sail spread out. Then prey and spoil in abundance will be divided. Then the lame will take the prey. So what he's saying here is that life is so fragile that it's kind of like a sailboat. A sailboat that's caught in a storm. It's being tossed back and forth, and it comes on the reefs many times, and it breaks up, or the rigging's hanging loose. The mast becomes insecure. The sail not spread yet. It's ready to sink at any moment. You see that happen in many people's lives. They feel like they're sinking as a ship, and that's that description that he's giving us here. But he says, but here's what the Lord will do. You may feel like you're about to sink, Jerusalem. You're surrounded by the enemy, but the Lord surrounds them. The Lord will save the righteous from the storms of life and usher them into his wonderful kingdom. The righteous will receive the spoils, the wealth, and the possessions of their enemies, as he talks about there in verse 23. Then prey and spoil in abundance will be divided. Just like the Jews recovered all the plunder, all the spoils from the Assyrian army when they left, when every soldier fled, so believers will inherit all the riches of both the heaven and the earth. We have all the heavenly riches in Christ Jesus. And that's a wonderful promise of the Lord. The ninth blessing is that the righteous will never again be sick or unhealthy. Verse 24, "And no inhabitant will say, I am sick." Isn't that going to be a wonderful day? No more sickness. No more heart problems. No more blood pressure problems. None of that. You're not going to be sick anymore. No more disease. No more cancer. You know, and so what a day that is going to be when we'll be perfect before him. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin. And then the tenth blessing is that the righteous will be forgiven all their sins in the Messianic kingdom. All the citizens of his kingdom will be cleansed from every evil thought that's crossed their minds, from every sinful act that they've ever committed. They'll be counted righteous and accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll no longer say, "I'm sick." Verse 24 goes on to say, "The people who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity." So there's not just a physical healing that happens there. The great promise is that of the spiritual healing, that you can be forgiven of your sins. So then turn with me to chapter 34, and I've entitled this part, In That Day. It's 17 verses here, but I'm very brief in what I want to look at here in these. You know, Isaiah has been giving us some warnings here, and warnings notify us. Sometimes warnings notify us of danger or evil, and those things are absolutely essential in life. Think about this. Warnings can range all the way from minor cautions that say, look, watch out for this step. Watch where you're stepping. You see that little yellow caution there. Step down, please. Or the notification, it can go all the way to the extreme that caution. Electrical danger, live electrical wires. And so to prevent catastrophic results, we've devised all kinds of warning signals, fire alarms, house alarms, car alarms, SOS signals, distress signals, mayday alerts. All those things have been devised to protect us from imminent danger. On the other hand, there are encouraging signs in life. Picture the millions of travelers on the highway and the byways across the nation. You're going across the nation, you're traveling somewhere, some distance, and you're getting low on gas. You know what brings encouragement to your heart? You see that big sign that says gas ahead, and it shows you all the little places you can stop and get gas. Yes, I'm hopefully going to make it. Lord, help me to make it to that gas pump just to get that gas to keep going. You see that sign that says gas 1 mile away, we feel blessed. When we're thirsty, or we're hungry and we're traveling, and we see those signs that talk about the restaurants that's at the next exit. You got a place that you can feel energized. When we're tired in our travels, and you spot a sign that says motel ahead, you're relieved. When you finally get to your destination, due to a good map or your GPS, your road markers, you're excited and you feel a sense of accomplishment. At that point, we consider that the journey was worthwhile. No matter the obstacles that we faced, when we reached the destination, it was all worth it to get here. In this scripture, in chapter 34, the Lord issues a strong warning to the whole world. This warning is the climatic close to the woes that he's been giving in this section of the book of Isaiah. So these strong warnings, these woes were strong warnings to the nations, the various nations of the earth. But it's also, in this chapter, a wonderful promise of the Lord's coming. Again, a promise to all who travel the highways of holiness in your life. So God issues a stunning warning to all the people and all the nations of the earth. A day of final judgment is coming on this sinful, corrupt world due to our ungodliness and unrighteousness and the seed of corruption within nature. God's wrath is going to be poured out on this earth one day. And what follows here in chapter 34 is a very graphic description of the last days of human history in this wicked and depraved world. So just a couple of things here that I want to highlight from this. Verse 1 through verse 4 talks about here the warning. Again, we're seeing that emphasis that we saw back in verse 13 in chapter 33 here. We're seeing that again in verse 1. Notice verse 1 says, draw near. So again, he's talking about whether you're near or whether you're far, you need to draw near to hear, to listen with the intent to obey, to give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. So God is calling the whole world to listen to this warning of the coming day of wrath. So nobody's excluded. All the nations and all the peoples of the earth are to hear this warning. Even the earth itself, not just the nations and the peoples, but the earth itself. Because when you read the description of what's going to happen in the last days, destruction is coming on this earth. Everything is going to be burned up. That means the trees are going to be burned up, the rocks are going to be burned up, the briars and the brambles are going to be burned up, everything's going to be burned up when the new heaven and the new earth comes. So the earth and the entire universe is going to be infected by the Lord's day of wrath when it comes. Three shocking pictures are given that show the terror of that day. On that day of God's wrath, his anger is going to destroy all the unrighteous nations and armies of this world. Verse 2, for the Lord is enraged against all the nations, and furious against all their host, he has devoted them to destruction, has given them over for slaughter. You know, we take that sometimes and look at that from a negative perspective, but they have continually demonstrated where their heart is. Their heart is not with the Lord. They are not following the Lord. They don't have anything to do with Him, and judgment is going to come upon them. It's not because God is just willy-nilly bringing judgment upon the nations and the armies of the world. Through the ages, the Lord's wrath has been building up against them. But one day, the day in His day of wrath and fury is going to be fulfilled to the full, reaching its full limit. No longer is He going to restrain His wrath. Think about that. He is holding back His hand of judgment even now. And the judgment is one day going to explode against all the evil and ungodly nations and the military forces. All are going to be slaughtered, totally destroyed. And that's a clear, vivid picture and description of the battle at Armageddon, the final bloody, hellish war that's going to be fought in the last days of human history. The day of God's wrath is going to be a day of terrifying death, verse 3. Their slain shall be cast out, the stench of their corpses shall rise, the mountains shall flow with their blood. So he's saying so many soldiers are going to be killed that there won't be enough people left to bury them. That's what happens to the Assyrians to some degree. But ultimately, in the last day, in the Battle of Armageddon, do you remember the description there that the blood is going to be up to the horse's bridle? There's going to be so much blood flowing through the valley of Megiddo there. It's going to be a gory, gruesome scene. There's going to be dead bodies lying openly on the ground, unburied. They're going to decompose, and the terrible smell is going to fill the air. What a gruesome scene that is. And so many soldiers are going to be slaughtered that the very ground itself is going to be soaked with the blood. That happened with 185,000 who were destroyed in the Assyrian army. And they wake up, and the ones that are left wake up in the morning, they see all the dead bodies. They don't stop to take time to bury them. What's going to happen in the Battle of Armageddon? Same thing. And so the day of God's wrath, the valley is going to be flowing even with blood. It says it's going to appear as though the mountains themselves are flowing with blood. The day of God's wrath is going to be like a day of cosmic catastrophic events in the sky. Verse 3 says that the slain shall be cast out, the stench of their corpses shall rise, the mountains shall flow with their blood. Verse 4, all the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall as the leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. So there's that imagery that we see in the New Testament, that when the trumpet sounds, the skies are going to roll back, and Jesus is going to come riding on that white horse. And so what a picture that is, that shockingly Isaiah predicts that the very stars of the sky are going to be burned up. They're going to be dissolved. They'll disappear just like a scroll that's rolled up, put away, completely out of sight. They're going to fall from their place like shriveled leaves falling from a tree, like ripened fruit from a tree. And all of that destruction of the universe is going to take place to prepare for the new heaven and the new earth. Secondly, we see the coming day of God's wrath, and this leads us through the end of the chapter in verse 5 down to verse 17. So it is pictured here for the reader in the nation of Edom that's chosen to show God's wrath will fall upon all the nations of the earth. So verse 5 says, "For my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. Behold, it descends for judgment upon Edom, upon the people I have devoted to destruction." So what's he talking about there? Who are the Edomites? The Edomites are the descendants of who? Esau. They're the descendants of Esau. And down through history, they became bitter enemies of Israel. There was a spirit of hatred, a spirit of animosity, of hostility continually that was stirred the Edomites to oppose Israel. In the last days of human history, the Lord's wrath is going to focus on the enemies of God's people. Three things that we see. The people of Edom are going to be cursed and doomed, totally crushed. Verse 6 goes on to say, the Lord has a sword. It is sated with blood. It is gorged with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys of rams, for the Lord has sacrificed in Bozrah. A great slaughter in the land of Edom. Wild oxen shall fall with them, and young steers with the mighty bulls. Their land shall drink its fill of blood, and their soil shall be gorged with fat. And so he's saying here the people of Edom are going to be cursed, they're going to be doomed, they're going to be totally crushed, like lambs, like goats that are sacrificed by the shedding of their blood. So the common citizens of the nation are going to be killed. The lambs and the goats probably refers to the common citizens there of the world. So whatever the case, the lives of the Edomites are going to be sacrificed to the Lord in their capital, Basra, and throughout their nation. There's going to be this great slaughter that's going to happen, like wild oxen and bulls that are slaughtered. So the strong leaders, the leaders of the nations, are going to be killed. The land of Edom is going to be soaked with blood, and the dust of the ground is going to be covered with fat oozing out of all the carcasses. What a gross picture that we're getting there. But that's the picture that's coming in the last days of God's judgment. Notice the Lord's purpose in the judgment in verse 8. Why? Because the Lord, or for the Lord, has a day of vengeance, a day of recompense for the cause of Zion. The Lord's day of wrath has a very specific purpose, is to bring judgment and justice in behalf of Zion, in behalf of his people. God is going to bring that punishment against Edom because of all they've done throughout history to his people, for their mistreatment, for their persecution. It's going to be the year of retribution, the year when Edom and the other nations of the world are going to be paid back for all their defiance of the Lord. So think about that. When Jesus comes again, that's going to be a great day for those who are in the Lord. But it's not going to be a great day for those who are not in the Lord, for those who are represented by the land of Edom. The land of Edom and the nations will be utterly destroyed. Continue on with verse 9. The streams of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and her soil into sulfur. Her land shall become burning pitch. Night and day it shall not be quenched. Its smoke shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the hawk and the porcupine shall possess it. The owl and the raven shall dwell in it. He shall stretch the line of confusion over it, and the plumb line of emptiness. Its nobles, there is no one there to call it a kingdom, and all its princes shall be nothing. Thorns will grow over its strongholds, nettles and thistles in its fortresses. It shall be the haunt of jackals, an abode for ostriches. The wild animals shall meet with hyenas. The wild goat shall cry to his fellow. Indeed, there the night bird settles and finds herself a resting place. There the owl nests and lays and hatches and gathers her young in her shadow. Indeed, there the hawks are gathered, each one with her mate. And so what a picture there. Just like in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, the waters are going to be polluted. The ground's going to be set on fire like burning sulfur, fire and brimstone that rained down from heaven in that day. Edom's land is going to lie desolate. Never again are people going to inhabit it. Wild animals are going to inhabit it. And God's justice is going to be measured out over the land. The political structure, all those officials who were corrupt, they're gone forever. It's going to be nothing but thorns and overrun by wild animals, all their palaces, their fortresses, their cities, along with all of its military defenses. And then you come to verse 16 and verse 17, and you see the Lord's day of wrath, that he says, you can bank on it, you can count on it, you can think that it's not coming, because God stays his hand of judgment, but that day is coming. So he says, seek and read from the book of the Lord. In other words, read from God's word, from the Bible. Not one of these shall be missing. Not one of these things that he said that's going to happen is going to be missing. None shall be without her mate. None of these animals that it lists, they're all going to be present there in the city. For the mouth of the Lord has commanded, and his spirit has gathered them. He has cast the lot for them. His hand has portioned it out to them with the line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation they shall dwell in it. And so what a picture there. Not a single detail of this warning is going to be left out. Not one of the birds, not one of the animals that are mentioned there. The Lord has spoken in his word concerning the day of wrath, and he is going to bring about that day. But remember, as verse 17 is telling us, that the warning about the Lord's day of wrath wasn't just given to the people of Isaiah's day. It's given to people of all generations. The Lord's day of wrath is coming to this world. It can't be stopped. It can't be prevented. That day is fixed. It is set forever by the plan of God, by the word of God himself. Everyone who is unbelievers, all who have defied him, who have cursed him, who have rebelled against God, everyone who has mistreated God's people, all the ungodly, all the unrighteous of this earth are one day going to face the wrath of God's judgment, that great, terrible day of judgment. And there'll be no escape. Here's what Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says in the New Testament. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The coming of the Lord's day of wrath is inevitable. There's not going to be any escape for those who are unbelievers, the ungodly, the unrighteous of this world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3 and 4 says, while people are saying there's peace and security, which they say that today, there's peace and security, then sudden destruction is going to come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. You don't know when that's going to happen. You know it when it happens, though, and it's painful, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For us as believers, it ought not to surprise us like a thief coming in the middle of the night. For unbelievers, it is going to be like that. It's going to be like a thief coming in to steal everything. But notice this. What Peter says in his letter as we close, 2 Peter 3, verse 9 and verse 10 says this. We think about God's judgment that is to come, but why has God's judgment not yet come? Here's what the Bible says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9 and verse 10. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness. So in other words, he's not slow. He's not taking his precious time to bring about his judgment that he's promised is coming, as some count slowness. But he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But here's what he says in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolve, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed in that day. It's coming. You can bank on it. Count on it. That is God's promise from his word. Be ready when that day comes. Make sure you're doing everything you can to share the gospel, to take as many with you to heaven as you possibly can. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessings that you've given to us. Thank you for these promises that you've made even to us in these two chapters, in chapter 34 and chapter 33. Father, I just pray that you will help us to hang on tight to those blessings, to know, Lord, that you are not slow concerning your promises. You promised that this judgment is coming, and we know one day it is. But Lord, I pray that we will count it precious, that it has not yet come, that you have stayed your hand of judgment upon our nation as a whole yet to utterly destroy us. You're long-suffering, Lord, because you're not willing for any to perish. Give us that opportunity to keep sharing with our families, to keep sharing with the people around us of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that they would at least have one more opportunity before your judgment comes. Maybe they get more than that, but at least let them have that one more opportunity. And help us, Lord, as believers, to be faithful, to live according to your word, not to just give lip service to you, but to live it out in our lives. Lord, that you would use our lives as a living testimony to the nations around us, to the peoples around us, to know that there is a God on high who loves them, who sent Jesus to die on a cross to take the punishment for their sins so that they wouldn't have to. Lord, thank you so much for doing that for us. Lord, we didn't deserve your grace. We didn't deserve your mercy. But thank you, Lord, for being merciful towards us. Bless us, Lord, in the days ahead, and may your hand be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining with us there online. I'm looking here at, I don't know if I'm live. Better push play there. I don't see any other prayer requests there that are given online, but thank you for joining with us online there, Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, and phone live streaming. Join us again this coming Sunday, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. You have a blessed week. Stay safe, stay warm. Give us a call at the church if you have any needs there, but you have a blessed week. We'll see you this coming Sunday.